Ephesians and chapter 1, and let us read again at verse 4. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he hath chosen us in him. Chosen. Election. Predestination. All these things declare the simple fact that salvation belongs to God. You have that in Psalm 3 and also in the book of Jonah. Salvation belongeth or appertaineth to the Lord. That is the bottom line of the gospel. And the first thing we have to look at and to attend to in this verse is the simple words, God has chosen. God hath chosen. Election is a fact which pervades the Bible. You don't have to search for clear evidence of election in the Bible. It pervades it. But God's choosing is not like our choosing. God's choosing is utterly unique. He chooses in a way which is an impossibility to us. He chooses sovereignly. And sovereign election is only possible to God. It is not possible to us. It is utterly unique to God Himself. And I would say to you that a grasp of sovereign election, if you get it and grasp it, and are able to hold it fast, you'll find that many of your questions, many of your difficulties, and even your difficulties with election itself, will disappear. That is not to say that you will understand it completely, because sovereign election is so much of God and of His alone, that we can only reach part of it. So let us just see if we can describe sovereign election. Now, when we use the word sovereign normally in the English language, we speak of it something to do with the sovereign, the queen or king or supreme ruler in any situation, who has absolute or near absolute power. Now, when we use sovereign in relation to God, in relation to sovereign election, then the meaning of it is not at all reached by comparing it with an earthly sovereign. There is no one word in the English language that can describe sovereign when we speak about God's sovereign election. But by the use of many words, I hope not too many, we can actually describe what that sovereign election is and how it differs from any choosing on our part, or any election that we make. First of all, it has nothing to do with the person chosen. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing to do with goodness or with spirituality or with character or with ancestry or with pedigree. That is not at all God's covenant promises to families. But fundamentally, there is nothing in the way of pedigree or ancestry that enters into God's sovereign choosing. Nothing of potential, nothing of God's foresight, God looking down the corridors of time and seeing what's going to happen, choosing according to what he sees. Nothing of that in it at all. Nothing to do with quality. Nor is it limited in any way by any foreseen weakness or wickedness or sinfulness or ugliness of character or any such thing. I hope the picture is beginning to become clear. God's election is sovereign. It is not affected by any of these things in the slightest. It is by definition freeness. God's election is by definition utterly free of all these encumbrances and influences which we have spoken about. Nor is there anything working on God himself apart from these kinds of things, like any kind of pressure or obligation or indebtedness, or of anything that might draw him, any attraction. None of these things come into God's sovereign choice. It is what we might call unfettered choice. As the old writers used to say, God's unfettered choice or election. It is unfettered, unhindered, unencumbered by any of these things that affect us when we make a choice. It is utterly free. He chooses as God, and as God alone is able to choose, and in such a way that no other being is able to choose in that way. Now, there is perhaps one other thing we might add to explain this, and it's a very important thing. We speak about electing, like electing leaders and things like that. But that election is not this kind of choice. That election is just a selection. We select. Even when we use the word elect, we are really talking about selection. We are making a choice. We are influenced by what is before us. We are interested in that choice to come to whatever choice we come to. So it is a selection. I remember once, I'm sure I've told you this before. My early Christian life, I was speaking to cousins which I had at home and in Lewis. And I got on to speaking about spiritual things. And it gravitated on to election. And this person was not a believer, but he said to me, you know, he says, we shouldn't be surprised about election. He says, there's election everything. I go out to the buyer, he says, and I choose potatoes. I select potatoes. A man selects a wife. I'm afraid I had no answer to him because I didn't know any better. But I knew there was something wrong. And I learned this, that man selects. He cannot elect in any other way but by selection. But that is not election. Election is something that God alone can do. It is, we might say, a God alone thing. This means that no person can say, I am a likely candidate, or I am an unlikely one. Nobody can say that. Nor can anyone say of another person, well, that person is a good prospect, a likely person to become a Christian. Or that other person is an unlikely person. We can't say that. We have to leave that with God. Nor can a church or a session, even although they have to examine people for membership, they cannot say and must not say that person is a likely one and that one is not. As far as election is concerned, God has chosen. He has chosen sovereignly. And I repeat to you that if you can grasp the meaning of that word sovereign, then many of your problems with election, many of your problems with Christian doctrine, many of your problems in the questions that come up in your life, many of them will be solved for you. I might even say that if there is anything, any point that is paramount of what I say to you tonight, that is the one. Get it, my friend. Get it. Grab it. Grasp it. And hold it fast. Then, election took place in eternity. Everyone who is elected will be saved. They are not saved from eternity. They get saved in time. We do not believe in what some people do, eternal justification. We believe that sinners are justified in time and in this world, and if they are not saved and justified in this world, then they will not be saved. So, despite that, election took place in eternity. It is God's, what we call, eternal decree. Before the foundation of the world, it says here, before anything was created, when there was nothing but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is difficult for us, as I said recently, to imagine nothingness, because we are so much creature of time and sense. But this took place when there was nothing, when there was not even space. Yet what took place in that eternal decree shaped the whole of history and shapes the whole of history. We might say that God's eternal decree is the ultimate source of all things. All things are ultimately one way or another for the elect's sake. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Fourthly, the ultimate aim of election. Sorry, I'm going a little bit ahead of myself. Next point should be the second point, according to the verse itself, is that election is in Christ. In eternity, God gave to his Son a definite number of human beings. They were given to him as a love gift, given from by a loving father to a loving son, and accepted as a love gift by a loving son from a loving Father. So they were chosen in Christ, chosen to be his, and to be ultimately united to him. If there were no beloved Son, if God was not triune, then all this could not happen. There would be no Christ. There would be no election. There would be no cross. There would be no salvation. There would be no hope for sinners. Election is inextricably bound up with the eternal Son of God. And everyone given to him will with infallible certainty be saved. Now moving on to the ultimate aim of election. That we should be just saved? Not at all. Certainly that, but a lot more. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. A gospel which is concerned only with saving from hell is a truncated gospel. Sometimes we see a lovely tree with full branches and foliage tall, and then we see another tree which has been cut, top taken off it because it was too high, and branches cut to near the top of that stump. A gospel which is concerns and preaches only salvation from a lost eternity. And I am not saying that it is not necessary to preach that. Of course it is. But a gospel that stops there and goes no further is a truncated gospel. Beside the gospel of the scriptures, it is like that truncated tree. Beside that one of full foliage and full growth. The Bible's concern when it speaks about salvation is not just as a salvage operation, but it is that we should be holy. Bible is greatly, greatly concerned about holiness. A tremendous portion and a great proportion of the Bible is to do with the holiness of God's people. It looks not just at rescuing us from the fate that awaits us if we do not receive Christ. It is concerned with making us fit for heaven. Doing that work of making holy, doing not all of it, but most of it before we leave this life, it will be finished in one moment when we pass into the presence of Christ. But there is a certain part of work of holiness which can only be done in the environment of this world. It needs the trials. It needs the oppressions. It needs the environment that we have here, spiritually and otherwise, in order that we might grow in grace through these things and through many trials. It is that we should be holy and blameless before God in love, enveloped in His eternal love. Now, so far, we can say that election is a fact, and when we reach that point, we might say, well, that is the end of it. But it is not. Election, lastly, is part of God's secret will. For that easy to remember reference, I give you frequently Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. It is important when dealing with election to be aware of God's secret will. His real will is what we have here before us in this book, plainly given. Election is clearly a fact. But it is God's secret will once we get beyond the fact of it. It is taught and assumed as fact in the Bible. It is so pervasive that it is indeed a sin not to believe it. It is disbelieving what God has said and emphasized with thoroughness in His Word. But it is just the simple fact of election that we have to believe. We are nowhere exhorted to find out or probe whether we ourselves are in the elect or not. I repeat that. Nowhere in the Bible are we exhorted to probe or search to find out whether we ourselves personally are in God's elect. It is God's secret will. It is something hidden from us and will remain hidden until we receive Christ. And perhaps the assurance of it will only come some time even after we have received Christ. And it is a most, most serious sin and defiance of God's commands with regard to the gospel to rest in this doctrine and to be idle and slothful and indolent in seeking salvation. Because the command of God is strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive, literally agonize to enter in. And we are exhorted to press into the kingdom of God. We are exhorted to even take this kingdom by violence. These are the commands of God. Come is a command of God. Come unto me. The commands of the gospel are clear. And they leave no room for indolence or idleness or sloth. In this matter, we must strive. We must not rest, and most certainly we must not rest on the doctrine of election. That is the road to a certain lost eternity. That the burden on every single one is to make every possible effort to put everything else aside, to be single-minded in this one thing, to enter into the kingdom of God through the one door by which sinners can enter, and that is through Christ. We must strive. We must treat all obstacles and all influences and all relationships that keep us from it just more or less by violence. Move them out of the way. Say, open the way for me, that I might get Christ. That is what lies upon you. To probe and probe the doctrine of election to see if you're one of them. Or to just rest and rest and rest. With a fatalistic idea, an ungodly idea, that if it's for me, it won't go past me. That's sure and certain, infallibly certain road to a lost eternity. We must strive. My friend, are you striving? Are you pressing on? Are you casting off hindrances? Are you showing determination? So that you will win Christ and win heaven. You old Puritans were not afraid to use that word. Winning Christ and winning heaven. There is no question whatsoever. But that the Bible exhorts us over and over again to put all effort into pressing into the kingdom of God. Pressing towards Christ and the open door. And with the aim of getting him and having him for yourself. And be then safe for time and for eternity. Because there is no question whatsoever. And everyone who believes on Christ will be saved. That is certain. My friend, get him. Whatever else you get is worthless if you don't get Christ. My friend, get him. Get him. During this time of gospel openness and gospel offer, get him and have him for yourself. Let us pray.
Our gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt stir us up, O Lord. Send Thy Spirit to help us. Open up the way for us that we might come to Thee. O Lord, wilt Thou make Christ
Make him to arise. The altogether lovely one. The fairest among 10,000. That we might desire him more than get him. Before we leave this world. Be with us now. Throughout the remainder of this day. Help us, Lord, keep it holy to its end. And be with us in the week that is before us, if it is thy will. And keep us in it. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.